Hey man, this is a good crowd on Friday night. Nice warm evening, huh? It's better than snow. We had snow last week in Salem, Ohio. So we're glad for this kind of weather. And I so appreciate that we got a little air conditioner put in our little apartment up there. It's pretty warm, and the Montgomerys are so nice to help us with that air conditioner, and we're loving it. By the way, that's an excellent sort of a bungalow to get away. Got those nice steps to go up on the backside, and man, get away and just look down on everybody, on everything. It's so nice, and we appreciate it very, very much. If you have your New Testaments, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. I want to begin reading with verse 19, Matthew chapter 6. Now, there's been a lady in this congregation that not every night, but most every night, she has come to me with a picture of her grandchildren. Maybe one, maybe three, maybe two, I don't remember. Last night she did it again. And tonight I just want to tell you, whoever you are, I got mine with me. It's better than pictures. Oh, I like to tease about my grandchildren. And we're glad they're here. Prettiest, nicest, most handsome. Better say it right because boys are involved. We're glad they're here. Matthew chapter 6, starting our reading at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. As the Lord would help me for just a little while tonight, I want to talk to you about the supreme thing in your life. The supreme thing, or the supreme person, the number one. What is most important to you? If I had the privilege and the time to get around to every one of you to talk to you individually, probably in a little while, 15, 20 minutes maybe, I think I could come up with what's pretty important to you. Because I could start the conversation about the weather, about politics, churches, people, whatever. But sooner or later, and probably sooner, you would start steering the conversation toward who or what is really important to you. And after a little while, you'll be comfortable about talking about this and that because that's what you love. It's what you like. That's what you know a lot about. Could be hunting. Could be fishing. It could be some hobby. It could be some investment. It could be friends, certain neighbor. I don't know. Lots of things it could be. And every one of us here tonight that's reached the age of accountability, I will say that, has a number one. Something or someone is most important to you. Now, we know, according to Scripture, that it's supposed to be the Lord. We know that. But you see, not everybody that says they're serving the Lord, says they're a Christian, has the Lord number one. We can say a lot of things, but it depends on our actions. Words do sometimes, or actions do sometimes speak louder than words. And we can say one thing and live another. And so tonight, I just want to ask you, what is really important to you? Or who is? It's been interesting as we've traveled the country over now a number of years. We left for evangelism the first time in 1986. Pastored some in the meantime and are pastoring now but holding meetings. And it's amazing to me what some people like. I remember a number of years ago we were in a distant state. We had a revival meeting and just a few miles away was another church. The pastor and his wife of that church were friends of ours since Bible school days. So in the meeting, they wanted us to come over for an evening of fellowship and eating before the service at this other church. We were sitting there eating and enjoying our meal, and of course we were reminiscing about college days, and you know how you do that. Wonder where this one is and who married her and who married him and that kind of thing, you know. Engaged in quite an interesting conversation. We were about finished. And all of a sudden, this big, tall, lanky pastor just sort of jumps up out of his seat. And he says to me, "Oh, Brother Miller, I haven't showed you my dolls, have I?" And with that, he's gone down the hallway. And I, you know, my wife says that my feelings show on my face. I guess they do sometimes. I hope not always. Hope not all of my feelings come out on my face. But I had a tough time and I looked at her and I said, "Did he say dolls?" She said, "Yeah." And I just want to tell you, I wasn't excited at that point. But in just a moment, here he comes down the hallway, out into that dining area, and has two huge, about half adult-sized dolls, one in each hand. And he is absolutely elated. And he says, "Brother Miller, would you believe I got these dolls on half price? They were only $80 a piece." And I quickly added that, and I thought, I think I could use $160 a whole lot better than buying dolls. For you see, where I come from, men don't collect dolls. Oh, I couldn't believe it. And again, I hope my feelings didn't show. I'm afraid some of them did. But, you know, how in the world was I going to sit there and say, "Wow, are they nice? Wow, I'm so impressed. I wish I had some." I was literally turned off, to say the truth. Now, if you have a dog collection, perfectly fine. I just hope you're not a man. You know? Anyway, I couldn't believe it. A number of years ago, we were in another state from here. And in fact, my daddy was pastoring in West Virginia, church there, and it was about Christmas time, and in those days, we were pulling a 38.5-foot trailer, and that's all we lived in. You know, around the whole year through. We had no home except where that trailer was. And so it got rather crowded at times with four girls, six of us, and some people would feel so sorry for us. You know, you're so cramped up in there. Well, when our girls got big enough and they started having boyfriends, you know, those boyfriends would come and visit. And we'd have a wonderful time making grilled cheese sandwiches and popcorn and all that good stuff. And they loved our home. Of course, they loved the girls more than they loved our home. But anyway, we had an enjoyable time. And I feel sorry for us. But we were there and it was close to Christmas time. And my wife wanted to have at least some kind of Christmas in that little trailer. So we moved out a chair. We were looking for a little bitty Christmas tree. And there's a lady in that church that found out that we wanted a Christmas tree. And she said to me after service one night, we were there at a meeting, she said, you know, I got one. I said, well, how big is it? She said, oh, it's only about four and a half feet tall. I said, that's exactly what we're looking for. Oh, she said, I'll be glad to sell it to you. I said, okay, great. Said, my dad and I'll come over maybe tomorrow, whatever, and we'll get it. So she said, good. So we headed over there the next day. And when we walked in, across the back little porch and into the kitchen. You know, when you walk into a kitchen, you generally see a table and chairs, a stove, refrigerator, cabinets, sink, that kind of thing, you know. And that was all there. But on top of all of that, along the wall, about 4 feet off the wall, there were shelves just every so far, all the way to the ceiling, all the way around to where the cabinets were. And on those shelves were a whole bunch of salt and pepper shaker sets. I mean, dozens of them. I didn't say anything my first time in her house. You know, you don't go in and act too inquisitive. We walked on in through the dining room, and there was a nice table and chairs and a buffet and whatever else. And again, in that room, about 4 feet from the floor, all the way around that room where there wasn't anything on the wall, there were shelves and salt and pepper shaker sets. I mean, unbelievable. We went into the bedroom to get to the closet where the little Christmas tree was, and the very same thing in the bedroom. And so now we're in three different rooms, and they're totally lined with salt and pepper shaker sets. And I couldn't help it. I stopped and I said, Sister Duncan, I said, I want to ask you a question. She said, I know what you're going to ask. She grinned real big. It was special to her. I said, do you have any idea how many sets you have? She said, I sure do. Said, I got 1,742 sets. And not one of them's the same. And they were from little bitty to big. I mean, good size. 1,742 sets. And she went on to say, you know, up until I had 1,350 sets, I knew where all of them came from, who gave them to me, or how much I paid for. And I thought, wow, that's pretty good for a lady your age. That's good memory. And then she went on and gave me a statistic I didn't ask for. And she said, Brother Miller, I want you to know that I dust every one of those shakers once a month. And I thought to myself, no wonder her husband's dead. She had no time to take care of him. You know, my word. You know, I couldn't believe. You take 1,742 and times it times four, and that's how many pieces. Wow, I just can't imagine. But that was something special to her. Now, there's nothing wrong with salt and pepper shaker set collections, I don't guess. As long as it's not number one. Okay? I don't guess there's anything wrong with collecting dolls. Unless you're a man. But you know, men, where I come from, they collect flashlights or license plates or guns or arrowheads or anything but dolls, you know? But I ask you, what is number one in your life? You have one. It's the thing or the person you want to talk about the most. It's the thing that enters your mind the most or captivates your attention the most. And don't you see I think using that same philosophy, if we profess to love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength as we're commanded, we're going to talk about Him. If we can talk about hobbies, and we can talk about collections, and we can talk about people, if we love Jesus, we ought to be willing to talk about Him. We ought not be ashamed of Him. So again, I ask you, be careful how quickly you answer. What is number one? Or who is number one in your life? Your actions can speak louder than your words. There's a challenge in this scripture. It says in verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That's a real challenge in our day. I've always loved challenges. I used to have people, you know, when you talk about daring somebody, you know, "I dare you to do that." You know, we had a lot of that when we was boys at home. My brother's older. He could always outplay me in basketball, football, throw the ball further in softball and run faster and hit the ball further and catch better and all that kind of stuff, you know. But we love competition. And constantly there was a challenge. Bet you can't jump over that fence post. No, bet you can't jump out of that barn. You know, I mean, we did all kinds of crazy things, and I got scars, marks for doing some dumb things, accepting a challenge. We used to go to the barn when we were Amish kids and get a three-legged milk stool, metal milk stool. Anybody old enough remember that? Because you weren't Amish, but yeah, sure. I'm not as old as you. But I remember that, getting a milk stool, setting it out on a sort of a hump in the yard or on a stump somewhere, and climbing up on top of that thing and saying, "I'm king of this mountain." And buddy, oh boy, all that did for me was turn all of my friends who up at that point were playing nicely with me, turn into my enemies. And I mean, they would hit me from all sides and sometimes at the same time, and it felt like I was going in all directions at the same time. It was a real challenge to stay on top. And then somebody else would grab the stool and they'd say, "I'm king." We'd play that a lot. Can I use that as illustration? If you want to stay on top, you can. The devil will see to it you'll be hit from this side and from the back side and this side and from the front in every direction. And sometimes the pressure will be so great until you wonder, are you able to accept the challenge and stay on top? I'm telling you, you can. God made it so that if nobody else goes this way, you can. If you're the only one at school or the only one at work or the only one in your home, we can all be Christians, but if nobody else does, we can if you put Him first. The challenge is put Him first. And in our day, we're struggling because we don't want to be the oddballs and we don't want to be the ones that have the pressure put on, you know. But I say the closer we get to the end of time, the greater the pressure is going to be on us. And are we willing to accept the challenge to put Him first? Now, I suggest several things that are involved in accepting the challenge to put God first. Number one, you're going to have to seek His will for your life. Every one of us are born for a specific purpose. I believe that. God has a plan for you. You say, "Oh, I'm just a nobody. Nobody thinks I'm important, and I don't have any value, and I don't have any talents, and I come from the wrong side." Wait a minute. Nobody comes from the wrong side of the tracks as far as God's concerned. Christ died for all of us, and you are important to Him. And if you're going to put Him first, you'll have to seek His will for your life. And if you keep doing what you know is right, and you never do what you know is wrong, and you keep your heart open, the Lord will reveal His will to you day by day, moment by moment, and you can fulfill His desires for your life. Seek His will. The second thing, if you're going to accept the challenge, you're going to have to seek His word. His word. In my ministry, a number of times across these 41 years, a number of people have come to me and said, Pastor Miller or Brother Miller, the Lord has told me to do or whatever, and then they go on and tell me. There have been a number of occasions where I have wanted to stop them right in the middle of what they're saying. But that's rude, so I didn't do that. I let them finish. But when they were finished, I said, you know what we need to do is we need to look to God's word. Because what they were telling me that God told them to do didn't match up with God's word. And God's word is totally against it. And God's word can be clear on the issues. Absolutely. It may not spell it out in exact words, but there are always principles and precepts and statutes, commandments that will let us know the direction God wants His people to go in. And it's my job and your job to line our lives up with this word, not try to line up what we want to do and try to find a loophole in God's word to let us do it. And there are so many people that want to adjust God's word to what they want to do. It doesn't work that way. You will have to seek His word and obey His word to accept the challenge of putting God first. The third thing, not only His will and His word, but you're going to have to seek His way. His way. Now I'm going to be really personal right here. Fellows, is it not true that we men like to have things go our way? Is that not true? Might as well nod your head, it is. And you ladies, I thought you'd say amen. Sitting too close, probably a little bit scared. But it's true. You know, I love when things go the way I suggest they ought to go. In fact, there are times that I think my ideas are almost divine. They're so good. You know? My wife doesn't always agree right now. You see how she reacts? No, but truthfully, it's enjoyable and comforting to know that as the man, as the husband, as the father, as the leader of the home, that you've made right choices and you can see that God's will was in it. And, you know, that's comforting to know that. But, you know, the truth is, ladies, you ready? You like to have things your way, too. Be honest. I believe every one of us. The children like to have things their way. Yeah, they really do. A number of years ago, our family was growing. As I said before, we've had four girls, and they were, the older ones were getting on up teenage years. And I just knew that the old station wagon we had isn't going to keep on serving us. And so I kept saying, you know, we got to get another vehicle. It'd be so nice to get like a 12-passenger van, not a 15-passenger. Back in those days, you hardly ever heard of, but you had 12-passenger vans or full-size vans. And I thought, boy, that would be so nice for our family if we'd have three full seats. The older girls each have one. The little girls could share one. Jen have a captain chair and I'd have a captain. It'd be so nice, you know. And I could reason that that's what we needed. We were in a town about 80, 90 miles from where we pastored and saw a really nice van, two-tone. It was cream color and dark brown. It was a Plymouth. Now, you may not like Plymouth, but, you know, whatever. And I liked the looks of it, so we decided we'd drive it. We took it for a spin, and then I thought, well, yes, this is it. I mean, this is what we need to do. So I went in, and we started talking to the guy, and he was coming my direction, and I thought, yeah, this is working out, yeah. Till all of a sudden, Jan looked at me, and she said, you know, I'm just not too sure. And at that point, that's not what I wanted to hear. But you know, I thought, well, okay. You know how ladies are. They got that extra sense. They see things. They perceive things. They know things. They can look ahead almost. And my girls used to think their mother had eyes in the back of her head. I mean, she could know what they're going to do before they do it. You know, that's phenomenal. But, you know, ladies are like that. And so I backed off. I said, okay, all right. I was disappointed, you know. A few weeks later, I was in that town by myself. And I happened to think about that van. And I happened to think I'm the man of the house. And really, I'm the one that's supposed to make the decisions, the final decisions ought to rest with me. You know what I mean? You know, we can talk like that. We can get real brave. And so I decided that I would put out a fleece. You know, you got to be spiritual. And I put out a double fleece, twofold, however you want to say it. And I said, Lord, if that guy will drop his price, and then if he will give me X number of dollars for my old vehicle, and the difference is only this, I will know it's your will. I went in, I talked, long story short, he did. I said, thank you, Lord. That's just what we needed. I mean, it had dual air conditioning. It had just exactly what we wanted. Back in those days, you didn't have CD players and that kind of stuff, but you had AM and FM cassette players. I mean, tilt, cruise. I mean, it was fantastic. Wow, just what we needed. I signed on the dotted line. I took all of our junk out of the old car and put it in there, and I headed home those 80 or 90 miles. I had the radio blaring, I had the air conditioner going, and we were cool, man. Exactly what our family needed. I got home, I jumped out, I rushed into the house, my wife was at the kitchen sink. I ran up behind her and gave a great big hug and said, I love you. You got to do those kind of things when you know, understand. I can tell by the response some of you have been right where I'm talking about. And I said, honey, I got us something today. She said, you did? I said, yeah. I said, get the girls and come out. Let's look at it. Oh, okay. All right. She called for the girls. We got to the kitchen door. Inside door was open. Storm door was there. She looked out through the glass of that storm door. And before she ever went outside, I'll never forget what she did. She looked at me and she said, you didn't. I said, I did. What's she going to do about it now? It's too late. I'm the man. I made the decision. I know what we need. I'm in charge. You know? So, you know, you got to be really nice. So I helped the girls get in. I helped her get in on her side. I ran around the front, jumped in. I put the key in, and I went to start it, and it says dead as 4 o'clock in the morning. It didn't make one peep. And at that particular time, I didn't want to look at her. She didn't do it, but she could have on the inside. Tried to tell you. She has that good egg and spirit, you know. Just sort of laid back. Oh, she could have said, I tried to save you from this. And do you know, from the first day to the last day, 2.5 years later, we had trouble with that van. I can't tell you how much grief that van caused our family. Now, I wish I could tell you that I have never done something foolish like that since. But I am learning. I am learning that I don't always have to have my way. Ladies, she doesn't always have to have her way. The children don't always have to have their way. But I tell you who does. God always has to have his way. And if we're wise as men and as ladies and as young people and as children, we'll seek his way. And when we seek his way, it'll save us so many problems, so much heartache and so much hurt. Accept the challenge tonight to put God first. Seek his way in your life. Now there's a charge in this scripture as well. He says, don't be too worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, even your money and even your stature. Don't worry too much about that. He said, you put me first and I'll add all that you need. I'll supply all your needs. Not your wants, but your needs. And I just want to tell you, isn't it strange how so many people are so worried about money? A number of years ago, had an evangelist told me this story. He had gone, as I recall the story, he had gone a distance of 1,000 miles one way for a camp meeting, 10-day camp. The camp president would get up in every service and beg for money, and the money just wasn't coming in. And he'd tell the evangelist, he'd say, I don't know what's wrong. This has been the hardest year to get money, and we just don't have it. And it's just not coming in, and da-da-da, you know? And it was so bad until the evangelist put $100 in himself, trying to cheer him up. And at the end of that 10-day meeting, of course, he had to drive back home 1,000 miles. And that camp paid him $300. This has been years ago, so it's not like it cost him $500 in gas. But needless to say, it didn't meet his needs. But that happens, you know. So evangelists, you know, take it in stride. Lord will make it up somewhere else. That kind of thing. It was in the fall of 1987. That next fall after this camp meeting. One day this evangelist gets a call, and on the other end of the line, there is a man who is broken and sobbing, crying. He said, oh, brother, do you know what happened? Do you know what happened? He said, no, I really don't. Have you heard? He said, no, I don't know what you're talking about. He's bawling. I mean, he is beside himself. He said, haven't you heard about the stock market crashing? And this evangelist said, well, no, really, I don't have enough money to worry about that, you know. But he said, I just want you to know, just today I lost $40,000. And that guy was all bent out of shape for losing $40,000, but couldn't pay the evangelist. You know, you understand what I'm trying to say? Some people are more worried about money and things of this earth and important things in this life. They're not laying up treasures on the other side. He said, put me first. Lay up treasures on the other side where moth and rust doesn't corrupt and where thieves can't break through and steal and where the stock market can't crash. You know, there's a real charge. And then he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, even your own personal stature. Have you ever noticed how so many people are never satisfied with the way God made them? If you're tall, you want to be shorter. If you're short, you want to be taller. You know, if you got blue eyes, you want brown eyes, vice versa. You got blonde hair, you want brown hair, vice versa. You know, just always different. Just, you know, never quite satisfied. I say this. We ought to do the best with what God gave us. There's absolutely no value in being sloppy and slouchy. That does not make you more spiritual. No. Now, I know the Bible doesn't say cleanliness is next to godliness. Some preachers preach that. But I do agree. In being clean, Christians ought to be clean. And if you take the attitude that if I sort of look run over, if I sort of look like, you know, I didn't have a bath today and I didn't comb my hair, you know, well, I'm not proud. Oh, come on. God gave us enough sense to clean up and be decent, have enough pride to take care of what we are given. Some people spend a whole lot of time in front of a mirror. They want to be just fixed, just right. And we say, that's a bunch of pride. But there are other people you wish they'd spend a little more time. You know, he says, don't worry too much about all this kind of stuff. Do the best you can with what you got, but put me first. Don't worry about your money. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't make that number one in your life. There's more important things than that. Then there's a charm in this verse, in this scripture, and it's simply this. The end of verse 33 says, and he will add all these things. What things? Money. What you're going to eat. What you're going to drink. What you're going to wear. He's going to take care of you. Hallelujah. It's a joy to watch God work out the details when we put him first. Hallelujah. Have you accepted the challenge? You're refusing the charge? You're not going to get so bogged down with everything down here? You're going to make sure you love him like you ought? It's thrilling to watch the Lord answer prayer. I want to tell you this story and I'm finished. Several years ago now, we had just been to IH convention in Dayton. We go every year. And I would encourage everybody to go to IH convention. I know it's expensive, but once a year, save up for it. It's especially a special time when you realize, you know, not all of God's people are in southern Indiana or in Ohio. They come from all parts to get to Ohio to IH convention, and it's a wonderful time. But we had left. We had a meeting the next week after IH convention, starting on a Wednesday in Middleburg, New York. We left on Tuesday afternoon. We'd been quite busy. I told Jan, it's just me and her, and I said, let's just take off, and then we'll stop and spend the night somewhere in a motel and go on in the next day. And that's what we did. At that time, we had a little 2004 Kia minivan. We loaded up and everything left. We got on up beyond Cleveland toward Erie, Pennsylvania, and got on up there and took the interstate over across to Binghamton and on over toward Albany, that through there. We stopped somewhere for the night around 8 or 9 o'clock, I can't remember. The next morning, we got up in decent time, and we got things loaded back and got in the car. And when I backed up to pull then around and go down the driveway, sort of winding out on the little old service road to go on out on the interstate, when I put it in drive, I immediately heard a grinding noise. And it sounded like a wheel bearing in the right front wheel. And I looked at her and I said, what in the world is that? She said, I don't know. I said, well, it sounds like a wheel bearing. I couldn't figure that out because the day before, there was never any noise. How in the world does that happen sitting still during the night? I don't know. And I mean, it was bad. And here we were in a strange place. I didn't know anybody in that neck of the woods. No mechanic. I had no idea. And we had 250 more miles to go. And service started that night. So I told her, I said, there's only one thing I know to do, and that is just pull over to the side of the road and let's pray. And we prayed. I said, Lord, if you'll show us what to do, if there's anybody on this exit or whatever, we can take it to or whatever, you just let me know. But other than that, you're going to have to touch this thing. We got to go. We got to be there tonight. We finished praying. I put it in gear. And there was not one noise. Drove out the little service road, got on the exit, got up to speed. And I'm one of those guys that keeps thinking, yeah, when I get up to speed and it gets a little bit warm, whatever, that thing's going to start again instead of just totally relaxing and believing the Lord. And I kept thinking, yep, when's it going to start? But it never did. We got up to speed, got up to the speed limit. We drove those 250 miles. not a noise. We had service the next morning. I like to get up decent time in the morning, go get a daily paper. So I went into the little town 2 miles away. And all the way to town, I was doing this number, you know, trying to make that thing have pressure on it to where, you know, because it's Thursday now. And if it's going to mess up, I need to get it in the shop. Because we had to leave Monday morning, 6:30, to head back home. Then Tuesday, head on to another revival meeting. We didn't have any time to mess around. And so it wouldn't do it. And I said, Lord, you know, if this thing's going to mess up, now's the time. You know, I got to get it in the shop, you know. Well, it didn't do it. Friday morning, I did the very same thing, getting my paper, you know. It wouldn't do it. I said, Lord, this is the last day. I can't get it fixed on Saturday. It wouldn't do it. I said, okay, Lord. You're going to have to touch it for another 550 miles home. Monday morning came. We headed out 6:30. We drove all the way across New York, on over into Erie, Pennsylvania, and down, and got to the first exit in Ohio and had to refuel. When we refueled, I pulled back out on the road, and as we entered the exit, going back onto the interstate, I heard that noise again. We had 100 more miles to go. I said, Lord, you'll have to touch it, get us home. And I mean to tell you, it started making more noise. And I thought about taking smaller roads to be able to slow down a little rather than the interstate. Then something whispered, no, you better get home as quickly as you can. And so we kept on going. And I was slowing down a little bit. And, you know, it was getting worse. And we finally got home. I had called my mechanic on the way. And I said, it's the right wheel bearing. He said, what year is it? I gave him the details. He said, I'll order it in. You bring it up here in the morning. I'll have you fixed by 10:30, and you can be on your way to your next meeting. So we did. We headed out. I was driving the bigger van. Jane was driving the smaller van behind me. And she called my phone, and she said, you're going to have to slow down. This thing is making a horrible noise. So we slowed down to about 30, 35. Got those 20 miles to the mechanic. No, it was still that afternoon that we took it up there. I'm sorry. The next afternoon we took it in. He said, I'll have it fixed in the morning. So he called me in the morning and said, preacher, it's fixed. So we went up there and got it. And when I walked into his office, he said, I have no idea how you got here. He said, there was no bearing left. You should have been let sit on the road a long time ago. I looked at him and I said, I know how I got here. Big old tears started running down his face. I said, I prayed about that. And we had driven from the first noise. We had driven 250 around town there and 550 back home and 200 more. You can add that up. That's a lot of miles the Lord helped us cover. And the wheel bearing was totally gone. He said, that's the only way you got here. Are we anything special? Oh, so, no. No, but a long time ago, my wife and I determined God comes first. And whatever we have to do to keep him first. And it's been a wonderful life to live, to say, Lord, when that bearing's going out, we need your help. And he helps us. When we have other problems, Lord, we need your help. Our tithe's in. We're trying to faithfully serve you. You'll have to help us. And he helps us again and again and again and again. Accept the challenge. Refuse the charge. Enjoy the charm of just watching God meet your needs. If you're not serving the Lord tonight, you are missing out. You are missing out on the greatest life to live. I could stand here and tell you stories all night long without stopping how God has met our needs across all these years. And you could do the same thing. God's good to us. He really is. He meets all of our needs. Seek him first, and he'll add all these things. The word for us ought to be multiply because he has done so many things for us. God never, ever, ever, ever fails, and he won't fail you if you'll put him first. The supreme thing in your life. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Help us, Lord, all of us, to accept the challenge of putting you first and keeping you first, and then watching you answer our prayer as we put our priorities in line, serving you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.